Good to be together with you this morning. Thanks for making the decision to come here and be an encouragement one with another and hopefully be encouraged as well. I want to begin my sermon this morning with a quote that you will not find in the Bible. It's not a quote by someone that the world thinks of as wise and poetic. As a matter of fact, if you're familiar with this person, you may think of them as raw and ferocious. Now, I don't know who that brings to your mind, but the person I want to quote is Mike Tyson. When Mike Tyson was the heavyweight boxing champion, he displayed one of the most dominating, devastating punching powers, really, of all time in boxing. Clearly, he entered the ring with such a fury that he was able to channel into, you know, that right hand. I mean, he just a powerful boxer. Later in his career, when he was going to be fighting Evander Holyfield, one of the reporters said to him, "Hey, we're listening to Evander and his plans of how he's going to go about fighting you. What do you think about that?" And Mike Tyson said this: "Everybody has a plan until they get punched in the mouth." Right? I think you military folks, you say it a little different, you know, when you finally meet the enemy, whatever you plan doesn't always go with it. But I like the way Tyson said it. Everybody has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. Amazing what that, how it can rattle, right? Well, with that in mind, I want to ask you a question. With that quote in mind, do you believe your Heavenly Father knows what is best in all things and in your life? Do you believe your Heavenly Father knows what is best in all things and in your life? Now, theologically, doctrinally, I would answer that right away. Yes, I don't even think, not a second thought. But will I hold firm to that when life has punched me in the mouth, right? Sometimes you get out there on the dance floor of life and you are committed to the dance of faith and you get punched in the mouth and all of a sudden you're going, wobble, 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 wobble. I don't know if any of you ever did that dance. I don't know if they still do it today, but the wobble, right? They didn't do it at the wedding yesterday, did they? I don't know if it went the way of the Macarena or what, but the wobble, your faith all of a sudden is no longer, it's wobbling. How about the opposite? How about when I am riding the wave of my own success? Will I remain committed to the truth that the Father knows best in all things and in my life? And so we want to be honest with ourselves. We can hide from each other. We can't hide from Him. So let's just bow before the Lord. Father, you know us. You know us. And we ask in this moment, Spirit of the living God, take the word, apply it to our hearts in the name of the living Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. This story in 1 Samuel 15 about Saul and the Amalekites, we're really going to handle it as two different sermons. Today we're going to look at Saul and hopefully apply it to our own lives. Next week, we're gathered at our, you know, all together, we're going to be looking at Samuel. And the reality for us as individuals and a church, how do we respond to sin around us, to sinners, you know, and we're going to see that portion. They'll blend together, but I really want to focus today on our own hearts. And so I begin by making this first point. Father knows best. Father knows best. If we look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, it begins, "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now, Go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has. Do not spare him. Put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now, I preached on those verses 3 weeks ago, and so if you're reading them for the first time and you're feeling like, my picture of God just got blown away that he's telling them, I would encourage you, when you're able, go online to our website, ibclife.org. I'm so grateful to those who maintain our website. We have a whole sermons list there. You can go May the 1st. The sermon title was Put Away Your Swords, and we deal with that whole aspect. For today, we are embracing the fact that the God of all creation absolutely can be a loving, just God and call Samuel to do that. Listen to that sermon if you don't know how we can say that. But we're going to take it from there, right? Before we see how Saul responds to God's direct command, I think we want to, again, highlight the principle that undergirds, it's what his response is built on. And the principle is really the answer to that question. Do you believe your heavenly Father knows best in all things and in your life? Because that's what Scripture calls us to. And so I want to read a few scripture verses. Maybe, you know, we need to knock out some of the clutter, some of the things that are getting between you and that belief. And so let's just remind ourselves that in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, we read these verses. Verse 3, for I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. I remember the first time that I ever really came across that verse of scripture. It was at Jack Gabriel's house. Jack faithfully plays the trombone up here. And Pastor Greg was visiting Mary and Jack this week, and he was telling me, man, their property, it's amazing. I said, oh, believe me. I know, because, you know, over 40 years ago, I was over their house sitting at their piano with their daughter, who is now the Miller's daughter-in-law, married to Dave. And we were putting music to that verse. And I remember when I left their house, backing out of their driveway, I didn't realize it goes over a creek, and I backed right into the creek, and we had to get a tow truck to wench me out and everything. Anyhow, so whenever I think of that verse, I'm looking up at the sky, out my front windshield. But Deuteronomy, what a verse, just a God of faithfulness. That's our God. In Joshua chapter 1, just a few chapters later, right? As Moses is done singing and Joshua is taken over, what does God say in verse 5? No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. I know what is best for you. Joshua clings to that at the end of the book, where he says to the people, choose you this day, in chapter 24 and verse 15, who you'll serve. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We are firm that our Father knows what is best in all things and in our lives. The psalmist says what? In Psalm 147, Psalm 147 and verse 5, great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. Understanding is infinite. Isaiah echoes the same words, right? In Isaiah chapter 40, when he's reminding us how different God is from us. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 13, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding, and who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? Nobody. That's why Jesus, when he walked this earth, told us, listen, you can trust that my Father knows what is best in all things and in your lives. In Matthew chapter 6, he says in verse 28, right? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Does that mean there's never a Christian living in poverty? No, it's not. But it's telling us, remember, your Father knows. He knows what he is allowing into your life. He knows what he's doing. He knows all things. Jesus concludes in chapter 7 and verse 9, what man is there among you when his son asks him for a loaf, will give him a stone? If he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? My translation says, if he asks for a burger, you won't give him fish, will you? But that's your translation may be different than mine, right? I'm kidding. I realize fish is more biblical, right? But what are we being told over and over and over again? Father knows best. Father knows best. Because when you are firm in your belief on that, you're going to obey his commands. But we don't always stay firm. We wobble. We question. Dr. Ed Welsh wrote a book that I've referred to before. I read it years ago when people are big and God is small. And I remember reading it and saying, yeah, I've done that. Yep, I've done that. Yep, let people get bigger and God get smaller, right? But when we stop feeding on those verses, when we stop feeding in our mind that God's thoughts are infinite, that he knows, when we do, what happens? One of two things happens. We get bigger than God in our minds, or other people get bigger than God in our minds. It doesn't just remain a vacuum, right? And that's the second point I have. My flesh won't rest. Father knows best. But when you wobble from that, I gotta tell you something, your flesh is not gonna rest. Your sin nature is going to step in and give you fill that void of doubt that you have that Father knows best. The Apostle Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 1. Listen, Romans chapter 1 is not just a chapter for certain sinners. Romans chapter 1 is for all of us, right? That I was dead, Paul says to the Ephesians, in my trespasses and sin. I don't care if you came to know Christ, if you came to have a beautiful faith in him as a four-year-old child or a five-year-old, but prior to that, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Romans 1 says this about us. Verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I may be a child of God and my faith is in him, but when I begin to doubt that Father knows best, I'm leaving it to what? My flesh, which is not going to rest, to step in and do what? Replace that truth with a lie. And that lie is going to be one, when my flesh won't rest, it's going to step up and replace that truth with either trusting my own thinking, my own efforts, or fearing other people and their opinions. Whether I've been punched in the mouth or whether I'm riding high on my own success, when I give up my commitment to Father knows best, here's what I know. My flesh won't rest. It's going to step in and exchange that truth for a lie. That's what happens back in 1 Samuel 15. Everything I said to this point was not introductory. Don't worry. But what happens in 1 Samuel 15 as the narrative unfolds is what we've just been building the basis for. Saul, what is now, boy, his, we're going to see, his flesh takes over. Verse 4, Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 men of Judah. Verse 7, so Saul defeated the Amalekites of Egypt, and he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. They destroyed the people that they fought. They didn't really kill them all. They're going to, Israel deals with the Amalekites even later, we'll see in our study, right? Verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed, right? We look at what God's word was clear. Destroy it all. Saul takes it captive. And look at the result, verse 11. God says, I regret I have made Saul king. Your translation may say, God said, I repent. It's not like our repentance. We repent, we say, oh God, I have sinned, I was wrong. This is not God saying, I was wrong. We'll touch on that, not today, but God's never going, well, I got that one wrong. Never, ever happens, right? But what is it God saying? That I have to change what the direction that I was going. God knew he was going to, but it was based on Saul's disobedience. And so he says what? He has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed, cried out to the Lord all night. Again, we're going to see that more next week. The hearts of deep compassion we need to have for lives around us, right? Cried out all night. And while he's crying, what is Saul doing? Verse 12, Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. What? While Samuel is grieving over Saul's sin, Saul is saying, hey, you need to celebrate me. Look what I've done. And I'm going to wrap it all up in God's name. And the disparity, the contrast is stunning. Why has Saul done this? Why has Saul taken the king captive? Does he want to parade him? Why hasn't he killed him the way God said? The answer ultimately is this: because Saul believes that Saul knows best. Saul believes that Saul knows best. He has slipped away from the Father knows best in all things and in my life. And now he believes what? I know best. I mean, look at his approach to Samuel in verse 13. This is not Adam in the garden hiding, going, oh boy, is God going to this? Look, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. I did it. Look at the monument. Saul obeyed God. Look what I've done. He knows he has not done the command of the Lord. Either he's trying.